Shavua Tov, this is Eli Nyman. We are learning with Eli Lishmas, Chaim Baruch Ben Zalal, Peril Bas Pinchas, Miriam Lima Bas Sarah. We're learning Refuah Shleima for all those who are sick. We're learning first class of Klal Yisrael and for Eretz Yisrael. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Motzei Shabbat Shir. By the way, welcome. I was given permission to give this shiur, and so I was very happy to do so. We're going to be going on Parshas Lech Lecha in a very special shiur, and I was going to do something a little bit different than you. People will enjoy it. This week we read Parshas Lech Lecha, of course, so it's going to be on Lech Lecha, and in context, Abraham is fighting the four kings against the five kings, and at one point Abraham goes to save Lot, and the pasuk says, "Then there came the fugitive and told Abraham the Ivri, focus on the word Ivri, who dwelt in the plains of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, these being Abraham's allies. And when Abraham heard that his kinsman was taken captive, that is that right, his friend meaning Lot, he armed his disciples." Had been born in his house, 318, and pursue them as far as Dan. So when Avraham heard that Lot was captured, it says Avraham the Ivri went to go save him. I have a book in front of me called The Rav Speaks. It's possible you've heard of it, but if not, there's a subtitle, Five Addresses on Israel, History, and the Jewish People by Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. So he has a number of English essays. They are somewhat formal. I'm not sure who his intended audience was, but they are semi-formal essays written in English, and his thoughts and ideas about various things, mostly Israel and the Jewish people. And so I was thumbing through a number of essays, and I came to one that has to do with Parshas Lech Lecha, Israel, and a couple of other things. Two things should be noted about Rav Soloveitchik before we continue. One, he was a very profound thinker. As if you're not aware, he was really, truly very brilliant, and so I'm going to try to explain his ideas. And two, the second thing to keep in mind is he was very Tzioni, very Zionistic. Not all of his contemporaries necessarily agreed with him, but he was very Zionistic and is going to be reflected in this essay. Even if you disagree or you see something different, it's possible, but he was a very well-known Zionist and a brilliant, absolutely brilliant, brilliant man. And so this is one of his essays that he has. We shall explain the matter by way of drush, again using a parable. It's called Abraham the Jew. And there came one that had escaped and told the Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew, that his brother was taken captive, the psukim I just read, hence I read the psukim. Rashi explains, the Hebrew who came from over the river. Abraham came from the other side of the river. Every Hebrew and Aver side have a common root. His origin was Ur of the Chaldees, Ur Kasdim. The interpretation is admirably suited to the portion, Go Out, where the Torah relates the life story of Abraham. He is called a Hebrew because he came from over the river. He was an emigrant to Canaan. But the question arises, why were the people so described as Hebrews forever? That is, that if Abram was described as an Ivri because he left, okay, I understand, but why is it explained in other places? Why is Hashem called the God of the Hebrews? And he quotes a pasuk in Sefer Shemos. We read in Shemos that when Moshe and Aaron appeared before Paro, they said to him, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. So also do we read in the Haftorah of Mincha Yom Kippur that when they asked Yonah, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? He replied proudly, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. So many years later, what importance is inherent in the fact that Avram came from over the river? Apparently the term Hebrew embraces more than a geographical designation. Hebrew became the symbol of Judaism, of the faith of Am Yisrael. A Jew does not only live on one side, but on both sides of the river at the same time. Abraham was never fundamentally uprooted from the place. He made a covenant with the Creator, that means Hashem, accepted his mission to humanity. When he crossed the river to new land, he became its faithful citizen. He joined in every creative sphere of activity. He built tents, reared sheep, conducted negotiations with kings, as I read, and princes, and made covenants with them. He learned the language, paid taxes, and when necessary, defended the country. At the very same time, he lived also on the other side of the river, in those wide spaces where Hashem and he had met. From those far-off places, Avram took something with him, namely the vision of Hashem of a new world order and a new morality. The vision from over the river faded from Avram's eyes. We Jews have crossed many rivers. Now, he's alluding to the fact that we've been in Galus for many, many centuries. Rosh Dosovetrik lived not too long ago. We have lived in many lands, but in the spiritual sense, ideologically, religiously, we have remained rooted in over the river. The heritage from over the river, the heritage of sanctity, of purity, and especially of heroism, of he who girds Israel with strength. I mean, it's Hashem who gives the strength. We have guarded as the apple of the eye. So in other words, he's saying that even though we've been in Galus for so long, we've always had been over the river in the sense that we've always had a certain sense of Kedusha, and maybe to some degree he means to always we have a certain allegiance to Eretz Yisrael. He's saying we were always different. Always on the other side of the river means we had Kiddush, we had a certain difference about us as a people. He goes on to, just as a quick warning, he goes on to talk about Eretz Yisrael as the state of Israel and his time and his ideas and his attitudes. You may ask, what is the attitude of orthodoxy to the state of Israel? I cannot speak in the name of all orthodoxy. At present, I am speaking in my own behalf, but I think that many will agree with me. Certainly, our attitude is positive. Can it possibly be otherwise? Which faithful Jews can be against Israel? Let us put it simply. God created the state of Israel. Can flesh and blood be so brazen to oppose it? My acquaintances, my students, know my outlook on the subject well. But the state is but one bank of the river. The river of Jewish existence has another bank. Over the bank stand generations of the sages of tradition, generations who strengthened our heroic existence, the quality of heroism, generations who sanctified our existence with their blood. We are at one with those generations beyond the river. From these generations, our roots suck their life nourishment. To those generations over the river, our souls and our hearts belong. So in other words, we're still connected with all the previous generations who may not have been in Israel, but we have a certain connection because we share the same Kedusha. We admire the state with all our heart. We pray for our welfare. We send our sons and stand united to defend her. But it is not the highest good. Our highest ideal is our faith. The basic foundation of our existence is that beyond the river, which symbolizes the people in its confrontation with God and with its unique way of life. Many times I pray that we be enabled to build the wondrous bridges between the political, governmental side of the river, where the state is, and the spiritual, metaphysical side, where the people is alone with his creator. If only this prayer were answered, the sanctity of that mystical side of the river would envelop the state, and both sides of the river would conflux into a single grand religious historical existence. To our sorrow, there are certain factors in Israel who wish to prevent the realization of these prayers and seek in defiance to destroy all bridges between the two sides of the river. These forces want the Jewish people to choose only one of the banks, the secular, political. I hope that such a time will never come and that all their intentions prove vain. But if the question is put to us, what do you choose, a secular state of Israel that is cut off, far be it, all connection with the Hebrew tradition from over the river or the God of Israel, then it must be clearly understood that all of us with one voice will choose the God of Israel. So that is, he's saying that he's hoping, in his opinion, in his political, semi-political opinion, that the state of Israel will be a religious idea. But in the way he puts it is that if we have to choose between the secular Israel and the God of Israel, we choose the God of Israel. Again, I'm not talking politics. I'm only summarizing his ideas as he understood it, and the idea being that the other side of the river is that in Kedusha, we stand in Kedusha with Hashem. Let us speak openly. Some people claim that there is religious persecution in Israel. No, this is false. A government that supports religious schools, that has brought kashrus into the army, that has empowered rabbinic courts to decide family law, and so on, can on no account be considered as a persecutor of religion. This charge is to be thrust aside by any right-thinking person. But something is not in order with the government and with the secular parties in Israel. What disturbs us? What is it that is not in order? The answer is plain. The official ideology of the secular parties refuses to recognize the second side of the river and seeks to establish the ideal of the state as the highest good before which all, even as it were the God of Israel, must bend the knee. This effort appeared when they began to negotiate reparations with Germany, or when Ben-Gurion ran to meet at Dinar in New York. The question immediately presented itself: who has the right to take ransom money from a nation that destroyed a third of our people? Ben-Gurion answered that he can, that he is the prime minister, and that the interests of the state demand that we make friends with those who threw our children into furnaces. Orthodoxy, ourselves included, kept silent. This was a demand of a coalition agreement. But how are we at all able to decide halachas concerning which we ought to consult the 6 million martyrs? The answer is a state may is able and needs to. Granted, as to the money, there was a rationale. It would be impossible to develop the economy without German money. Well and good, but they were not satisfied with this. After promising the population that they would never establish diplomatic relations with Germany, the Israeli government pleaded with the Germans to exchange the ambassadors and establish diplomatic relations. Ben-Gurion hastened to meet Adenauer in New York and be photographed together with him. Immediately, on the very next day, in a television appearance, Meet the Press, when Adenauer was asked whether the Jews have forgiven Germany, he answered, "Of course. And the proof? A few days ago, I met Ben-Gurion." Again, the answer was, "The state pushes all else aside. There's only one side of the river." A delegation of eminent rabbis and Rosh Yeshiva in Israel was received by the prime minister in order to ask him to stop the desecration of the Shabbos in the port of Ashdod. The answer the delegation received was curt: "It is a vital necessity." What is meant by a vital necessity? Money. In other words, the government cannot pay attention to nonsense by taking it into account the verse, "And God bless the seventh day and hallowed it," which is not written on the state political side of the river, but on its prophetic, mystical side, because that side of the river had no understanding of economic interests and foreign currency. When the rabbis called the attention of the prime minister to the subject of the liner Shalom and its two kitchens, he answered with a wave of the hand, "This will not go." In other words, it is necessary to serve trade food on the ship and in order to satisfy everybody, non-Jews as well as Jews. Let the fundamental of contrast be shattered, because the treasure requires the sacrifice of the ancient side of the river on the altar of the new side of the river of the secular state. So although he begins by taking a very strong Zionistic stance, he does criticize the state of Israel as being somewhat secular, which I'm not going to get into. But his main point is what this week's parasha, Ivri, the other side of the river, is that we should constantly be with Kedusha. Kedusha means, according to the way I understand it, one, of Kedusha being with Hashem, and two, being in Israel. So may we merit to see at Mashiach both sides. We should always, at least, the very least, for wherever you stand on the Zionistic spectrum, you certainly support the Kedusha part, and that merit, may we all see Mashiach. Zionami, wish everybody bracha, sach, and learning. Live Torah, love Torah, learn Torah. Have a wonderful Shavuot. Thank you very much. Goodbye.